forgotten how to do this. I really have. Fun to be back on, of all Sundays, Mother's Day, to come back together. Almost appropriate, that remothering, that rebirthing, that new life that we've come back to be. And to celebrate mothers. All of us have had a mother. And I don't know, some of us have had wonderful mothers, some of us have not, but all of us have added the experience of those who have helped raise us and who have helped bring us to be the people we are and to whom we are grateful. Those of you who are mothers, we give you thanks and we celebrate you. It tickles me to be able to send a message to my daughter, Sarah, in Grand Junction, now a mother. It's startling, and to remember that it wasn't very long ago that she was that crying baby. So life, and life abundantly. So here is our day of relaunching. That's what the conference calls this opening back up stuff. We're relaunching on this Mother's Day, and it's a wonderful place to be about. What did you think about hearing that scripture that Nala read, Mark 6? Now, the lectionary is a group of biblical readings that rotates through the course of the year, and they have different readings for every Sunday, and the lectionary called for a different scripture for today. But I was looking at some of the United Methodist discipleship material, and they suggested this scripture for this morning. I thought, how intriguing, what an interesting choice. We need to understand, as we're listening to what Nalu read, the feeding of the 5,000, we need to understand that right before that, they had been traveling around, and they'd been gathering the people, and the people had flocked to them to listen and to hear. And they were absolutely exhausted. The disciples and Jesus were exhausted. He said, come away to a deserted place, all of you, by yourselves, and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. So they were seeking to pause. It's always a good reminder for us to understand that if the Lord needed to take time off, needed to take a break to refuel, needed to take time to recenter himself, that we all can give ourselves a few minutes to do that, a day of break, a Sabbath. But I digress. They go and they're trying to separate themselves, but the people find them. They find them, and they just, again, they are just swelling in numbers and surrounding them and reaching out. And Jesus, like the good shepherd that he has, he begins to touch them and teach them many things. Did you hear? That's what the text said. He taught them many things. Oh, that I could be there. Wouldn't you have loved to be just listening in the crowd and just soaking in and listening to him as he was teaching? And what was he teaching? Who knows? That we don't have all of that recorded, but the people were hungry for that. Oh my, what a time that was. But it's getting late now. It's getting late in the day. They've been there all day, and now they're going to have a crowd, and there's no dinner meal prepared for them. What are we going to do? And the disciples say, send them away. It's getting late. They need to go find something to eat. We don't quite understand the emphasis of this piece, because in this day and age, our whole focus of every moment of every day is not hunger. In Jesus's time, it was. Every step, every moment, they had to focus on, where is my next meal coming from? Now, I'm sure there were a few in that day and age, the one percenters, if you will, that were well-fed and well-established. By and large, the people didn't have enough to eat. And so hunger and food were central. You had to have that as a central priority. And the disciples were aware of that. And they didn't have food to feed them. And so they're helping Jesus, come on, let's scatter them out, because we don't have anything to give them. And he startles them. You feed them. Holy cow, what are we going to do? We don't have any food. And the amount of money it would take to buy that kind of food and those resources, what are we going to be about? They didn't have that they didn't think they had any resources at all. But the people are hungry, and not only are they hungry physically, but the gathering there represents their hunger spiritually. Think about that a moment. They didn't all come to show up because it was a good band or because there was free gifts or that there was meals. They came because Jesus was there and Jesus fed them spiritually. And that's where the crowds were coming. He taught them all these things and all this spiritual feeding. So how can he then turn to the disciples and say, you feed them? I am wondering today if we are spiritually hungry in the same way as they were. I see a world with a lot of interesting things going on. And the news, of course, has the very worst things. Those are the ones that people seem to gravitate to. And now, you know that every time if you're reading something online and if you click on a particular article, someone somewhere is able to tabulate that and knows that those are the stories that more people read than any others. And so we're the ones that are choosing to read the stories of horrific events because they're horrific, they're amazing, but we are the ones that drive the news media's drive to feed us this horrific news. We don't always get to hear the good news. We don't always get to hear the celebrations, the wonderful things that happen. And some news agencies are trying to help start doing that. Bits of hope, bits of awareness. And I hope it's not just me, but I find in everyday life, traveling around, this year has been a little less so because we've been isolated, but I found the goodness of people. People taking care of people, people willing to help, people stepping up to assist one another. Hundreds of those occasions for everyone that is negative. Was that true of Jesus' time? Were they as compassionate? I don't know. Are people today spiritually hungry? I would say in most cases, yes, we are. When Jesus turns to his disciples and said, gives them something to eat. Well, what do we have? We just had a couple of fish, some bread. You know, there's nothing. There, 5,000 people. What are we going to do? How is this going to work? And Jesus did something. He directed them. He said, he ordered them to get all the people to sit down in groups on the green grass. When in the Bible have you heard them describe things in color? This is a very rare passage, and I'm not sure why. The scholars don't know why this particular piece includes the word green when it describes the green grass. But it's just a little aside there. I'm getting off track. But he has them sit down on the green grass and he sets them in groups of hundreds and fifties. Now the article that I read from the United Methodist Church as it was suggesting this article said that the original term for groups is symposia. I would put this on the screen if I was doing this video wise, but I don't know yet how we're going to tie all that together in the baby steps. Symposia, S-Y-M-P-O-S-I-A. And the definition of symposia is a convivial drinking group. Now, I've been to a few of those, but I remember cast parties. I have a degree in theater, and so the cast parties, would be an example of a convivial drinking group. Maybe I remember going to Rich and Susan's anniversary several years ago, and I thought that was a convivial drinking group. It was just punch, understandably, but it was that convivial gathering. So that phrase intrigues me. I don't know enough Greek and Aramaic to be able to tie all of the language together to double check all of this, but I'm going by what they shared with us. He gathers them in church potluck groups. Groups that now these individuals that are all coming and listening, now they're all of a sudden now they have a smaller gathering and you begin to see each other's faces and you begin to know who each other are. And you begin to do something interesting. You begin to form a convivial drinking party, a family. And out of that family, you begin to care for each other. And you begin to form into this nucleus of people that are about compassion one for another. During our prayer time, I lifted the people of Myanmar. I don't know how to go and help the people of Myanmar. The United States has tried to help the people of Afghanistan. I don't know that we could have done more. We try, but how do we help when it's the whole world that we're trying to include as our family? And so Jesus broke it down into these groups, these symposia, these 50s and 100s. This church burns. This gathering of people that care for each other. And it is, we know each other by face. I don't know any of you because you're wearing masks, but, you know, we know about each other, and we're family. And Jesus feeds them. The miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. The miracle of Jesus opening them to share with each other and to take care of each other in their groups. That was a concept that was not universal and was not known then. And that's the greater miracle. You rain down manna is a miracle of its own, but bringing people to share is a greater miracle, to open one's hearts. And so this gathering of people, and they are fed. The people are fed physically and spiritually in these gatherings. You feed them, Jesus says. And he's talking to the people, his disciples gathered there. But he's talking to us, the church. He's talking to us as one of the Christian families. And how shall we feed them, and how shall we be about that? Well, that's what families decide. That's how we do things, and that's what we're about. And maybe that's a good place for us to pause. I'm shortening my sermon for two reasons. One, my voice is already fading. And I have a video that Don Boyle shared of a Mother's Day tribute that I think is very meaningful, and I want to share that as the tail end of the sermon for this morning. So on this Mother's Day, celebrate mothers and the gatherings of family and the families that mothers have created and the family that Christ creates. Let us be those families, those convivial drinking groups. Amen.